I'm going to ask you now if you would look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, be reading. And I'll specifically be looking at verses 19 and 20. We're going to be considering the subject of singing today, as that is the obvious command in the middle of this passage. So I would ask you once again, if you would all please stand, remembering that this is not the word of man, but the inspired word of God, which is passed down to us in the scriptures. So I ask you to hear these words as hearing God himself. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We have heard God's word, and now I ask that you would join me to ask his blessing upon it. Blessed and almighty God, your word and your truth are from everlasting to everlasting. Even as from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And as you are infinite and eternal and unchangeable, so the truths of your word are. And we ask you, O Lord, that your word would pierce into our hearts this very hour. We plead with you, O Lord, even as we are helpless in and of ourselves, that your Spirit would bless your word as it goes forth, and that you alone would be given glory, honor, praise, and majesty during this time. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are continuing in a series that is dealing with the biblical teaching concerning how we are to worship God. And for those who have been here for the whole series, perhaps some of you had thought that when I announced I was going to begin a series on worship, that we would have one, perhaps two sermons on singing, and then we would be done. Typically, when we think of worship, we think of it in a very narrow sense of singing. And I'll simply say it's been very intentional that we've already been through about 9 weeks or so without mentioning the subject of singing. But now we are going to look at it and see that singing is a vital part of the true worship of the Lord. Now we're going to look particularly at Paul's teaching on this point in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. But before we do, I want to give you some of the background of what Paul is speaking about so that we don't just simply jump into the middle of his discussion. In the first three chapters of this book, as I know many of you have considered before, the apostle sets before us one of the most glorious pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps in all of the New Testament. He describes the fact that in Christ Jesus we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he spends three chapters expounding simply what he calls the height, the width, the depth of that love of Christ which passes understanding. Now, in the spirit of considering this great love of Christ, this knowledge of Christ's love, which if we plumb the depths of it, all of eternity would not be enough to fully expound the majesty of Christ's love and the greatness of what he has done on the cross. In that context, Paul begins to tell us how to live as Christian people. And in chapter 4, he gives a series of commands, mostly dealing with how we're to relate to one another in the church. And he continues on that theme into chapter 5. And in the section following what we just read, Paul is about to give his very well-known instructions with respect to the Christian family, marriage and children, and even the relationship of slaves and masters, or employers and employees, if you wanted to transfer that to our modern context. Now, hopefully your employers you don't view as slave owners, but it is applicable to us today. But nevertheless, in the middle of this section, Paul begins in general to tell these people to live a life that he refers to as a life that is being filled with the Spirit. And there are several things implied in this. First, he tells them in verse 15 that they are to walk circumspectly, or in other words, to walk carefully, or to give careful attention to the way that they live their lives. Not as fools, but as wise. And where is our wisdom as Christians? He says, understanding in verse 17 what the will of the Lord is. So our wisdom as Christians is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the Apostle Paul is about to give us some very particular ways in which we understand this will of the Lord. And in verse 18, he tells us, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And to illustrate this principle that Paul is bringing out here, this word that in the New King James is translated dissipation is the same word in Luke chapter 15 that's used in the well-known story of the prodigal son. And you remember in that story, what is basically described is here is the man who's received the inheritance early, and he runs off. He wastes all the money in a few short years on riotous living with drunkenness and sexual immorality and just about every other kind of sin that this man can get into. And the same word is used to describe him. The basic idea is that of living an absolutely wasteful life, wasting your time, wasting your resources, wasting everything that you have. And to describe this, the Apostle Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wasteful living. This is an idea of something that controls the entirety of somebody's life. Just as someone is given over to the sin of excessive drinking of alcohol, they become in bondage to this particular sin. They become controlled by it. It consumes everything that they do in their lives and is applicable to every area of their lives. But Paul sets this up as a contrast to explain to you and I what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because he says, in contrast to this, don't be drunk with wine, but positively be filled with the Spirit. And we're to infer from this that being filled with the Spirit is to be living a life that is dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Living in such a way that we manifest personal godliness in our lives. That we live in such a way that our lives demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what Paul is speaking of. Now that brings us to this matter of singing. Because it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul tells Christian people, just like you and I, that we're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the first outward manifestation of being filled with the Spirit of God is in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now we're basically going to examine four things from this passage and the following. First, singing is a duty. Second, singing is a corporate duty. Thirdly, singing is a heart duty. And lastly, and closely tied to that, singing is a thankful duty. And as you'll see, I've basically drawn these straight out of our passage before us. But first, singing is a duty laid upon the Christian person. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, says Paul, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, again, I point out to you the fact that this is very striking. If someone came up to you yesterday, I don't ask today because I've already read this passage to you, but if someone asked you yesterday, if you had to describe what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, what would be the first thing that would come to your mind? Now, if you were anything like myself, I would venture to say that the first thing would probably not be singing to the Lord. But it's interesting that out of everything Paul could have legitimately said in this place, that is the thing that he singles out. A person that is filled with the Spirit of God is a singing man, woman, or child. It's a very interesting conception. Now, before we go deeper into this, I'm simply going to pass over briefly these three terms that he uses to describe psalms. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In a certain sense, it's very difficult to define exactly what the apostle is speaking of here. And if you look through the history of the Christian church and how this verse has been applied, you'll find just about everything under the sun. For example, John Calvin looks at this verse and says that psalms refer to singing the Old Testament psalms with musical accompaniment. Hymns refers to singing the Old Testament psalms without musical accompaniment. And then spiritual songs refers to uninspired hymns. Others have seen that these terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. Sometimes hymns means the psalms of the Old Testament. Sometimes spiritual songs mean the psalms of the Old Testament. And they'll take all of these together and say they all mean the same thing. And Paul is using all three terms just to really emphasize the fact you need to sing. And others have broken these down different ways into different types of singing. Now, some of you may be disappointed to hear that I'm not going to speculate on that this morning. But suffice it to say that the basic point remains the same no matter how we take these terms. Paul is telling the people in Ephesus that one of the primary ways that they demonstrate that they are living lives filled with the Spirit is that they are singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, friends, I mentioned that as you typically hear the term worship, it is singing that is the first thing that comes to mind. And yet, as we've seen, that singing is only a small part of worship. We worship the Lord in listening to His Word read. We worship the Lord in hearing His Word preached. We worship the Lord in offering up our prayers together as a body. We worship the Lord in our tithes and our offerings. We worship the Lord in confessing our sins and declaring our dependence upon Christ our Lord. But brethren, in all of these considerations, you must not neglect the fact that we also worship the Lord in singing. Now, it's not needless to mention that this is a duty that is laid upon us as Christian people. I don't think it would be too far to say that in every generation of the Christian church, there are those who just love to sing. And just about everywhere they go, whatever they're doing, they just can't help it. They're just bursting out into song all the time. Sometimes it doesn't even matter what they're singing. I even know non-Christians that are those kind of people. They just can't help but sing all the time. And then there are those who don't sing very well. Perhaps don't even enjoy singing. They try to avoid it at every possible cost, especially if it's in public. But brethren, one thing that you are to consider this morning is that the Word of God does not give you that option. Whether you like to sing or it's the most miserable thing you've ever done in your entire life, which it shouldn't be, the Scripture says you must sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with grace in your hearts. Now, brethren, I'm sure most of you would admit, and most of you have, in speaking in personal conversation, that perhaps this is a weak point among us, that we need to work on our singing. And I don't say that as much as a rebuke, as much as this is a great opportunity for us to think about these particular things. When you come to worship, you do not have the question of whether you are to sing or not. And if you think that you sing terrible and you don't want to sing so that other people can hear you, the only thing I could say to you is you better practice, because you don't have a choice. The Scripture says if you are a person filled with the Spirit, you will sing with grace in your hearts psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I ask you, my friends, do you sing? Do you try to sing? I've been in many churches with people who are absolutely tone deaf. But one of the most blessed things that I have seen is to see those people in the church who could hardly keep a note, and yet they're singing from their hearts. What a beautiful thing to obey this command before the Lord. Well, some of you are sweating and beginning to wonder why I titled this The Joyful Duty of Singing. We'll see this as we begin to look at some of the rest of these things. But one other thing that I'll mention. I've included the bulletin insert with a quote from the Dutch theologian Wilhelmus Abrakel. This man lived back in the 17th century in Holland, and he addresses this matter of singing. And if you notice what he says here, right about in the middle, since it's before me, I'll go ahead and read it. He says, how often those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not been redeemed by the saving grace of God, are often found to be those who sing constantly in all that they do. But the godly, however, are often deficient in this particular thing. Some of them say, I'm too busy. Some say I have no voice. The third says, I do not know the melodies. And the fourth, I do not dare for fear that the neighbors would hear me and deem me to be a hypocrite. But notice what Abrakel says. All of this, however, is not truly the problem, but it is a lack of desire. Brethren, if our hearts are full of the glory of the Lord and of His Christ, if our hearts are full of a knowledge of that love of Christ that passes knowledge, there is no other proper response but to sing that praise to God. So first of all, this singing is a duty. But second of all, this singing is a corporate duty. Notice what Paul says. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the apostle does not have in mind people going about their daily tasks, say in a Christian home, a Christian family, and all of a sudden begin to burst out in song as when they begin to speak to another member of the family. That's not what Paul has in view. He's not telling us, in other words, to live our lives as though we're in a musical where everything is communicated by way of song. But the apostle Paul is telling us in some sense that speaking or singing is not only a duty that we are to offer up to God, But there is a certain aspect of our praise to God in which we are also said to speak to one another. And I think this takes on particular importance in corporate worship. All of you perhaps know those experiences of walking into a place of worship, and the sound of the singing of praise by God's people is so deafening that when you sing at the top of your lungs, you can hardly hear yourself. And you know, brethren, what a blessing that is. You know how that thrills your soul and gives you that foretaste of heavenly worship to walk into such a setting. I've mentioned to several of you how when I began to attend Greenville Seminary, and in our chapel meetings, we'd have sometimes 20, 30 men gathered together in the chapel. But when we would sing, the whole building would shake. And it was a wonderful thing to come together and to shout forth our praises to the glory of the Lord. And there is an element when we come together as the people of God and we sing our praises, not only as individuals, but corporately as the body of Christ. We minister to one another. In other words, it's like saying this: your praise to your God and Father through Jesus Christ ought to be contagious. Your praise to the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing to those who also love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to mention a word at this point about choirs and that sort of thing here. I think we're safe in doing that here, hopefully, because we don't have any of these things really to deal with. But at certain points, people have said in church history, if we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the best way for us to do this is to gather together choirs, train professionals to come and to sit in the front and to sing their part, and then we sing our part. And oftentimes the Old Testament is pointed to. Look at the choirs through the book of Chronicles. Look at the psalms that are addressed to the choir director. Well, brethren, what are we to do with these things? Is this a precedence for us to have choirs in the church? Well, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to explain to you why. If you look at the Old Testament choirs, it was not anybody in the church that could sign up to sing in a choir. You had to be a Levite from a certain descent. In fact, you couldn't only be a Levite, but you had to be descended from Asaph, one particular man's family, and you had to be ordained to the position at 30 years of age. And you could only sing in the choir from age 30 to age 50, and then you were retired. And the use of the choirs was centered around the Old Testament sacrificial worship. As the people would gather together and sacrifices by way of animals were offered on behalf of the congregation, just as the priest was the one who interceded on behalf of the people, who offered the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So the people couldn't just come directly to God. The people had to come through the priest. In the same way, the choirs were symbolic of that very thing. The choir would stand and sing among the priests as the sacrifices were offered. And in a certain sense, just as the sacrifice and the approach to God was done through somebody else, so the worship was done through somebody else. But brethren, the great and glorious truth, when those Old Testament priests have passed away, when Christ has come and given his one final sacrifice on the cross, the glorious truth of the New Testament and of the church for all of eternity is that you are the choir. Each and every one of you. And you will be for all of eternity if you are in Christ Jesus. Do you ever think of it that way? Not only do you have the duty, but I will say the privilege to sing your praises to God together on this earth. But that will be your primary occupation in all of heaven. When you get to heaven, you won't hear any more sermons. When you get to heaven, as dependent as you are on the Word of God now, you will no longer need this inspired book. You will hear from the mouth of Christ Himself before your eyes for all of eternity. When every other aspect of our worship passes away, the only thing that will be left will be singing our praises to God. And brethren, if you cannot learn to enjoy the singing of God's praise now, what do you expect to do for all of eternity? That is what we will be occupied with. So, brethren, look upon it as one of your greatest privileges now, one of your greatest duties, and one of the greatest ways that not only do you sing praise and glorify your God and Father through Christ, but you also minister to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the apostle doesn't stop here. He doesn't simply tell you and I as Christian people that we must sing. And he doesn't simply tell us that we are to sing in a way that ministers to one another. But he adds this: singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Which brings us to our third point, that singing is a heart duty. Now, there are some who love to sing. I have members of my family, for example, distant cousins, who just love to sing. And some of them, though they are not Christians whatsoever, have joined choirs in churches simply because they love to sing. And yet here is the picture that we have. Here is a person who does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, who does not believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God and the one who demands obedience from all men everywhere. And yet, week after week, in his churches and in his name, these are people outwardly singing his praises. Now, brethren, it's needless to say that the duty of singing that is laid upon us is, though it's important to do it outwardly, and though that is necessary, yet primarily it is a duty of the heart. And brethren, when we come with hearts that are grateful to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come together truly, simply desiring to praise our God for who He is and what He has done, the Lord does not look upon what the sound of our voice is. The Lord does not look upon the outward appearance, but He looks upon the heart and says, "This is pleasing in my sight." He looks upon the heart as a sweet fragrance being offered up to His holy name. Now, brethren, when I was a young Christian and in a non-denominational church in California, in light of all of the teaching that we've begun to look at from the Scriptures regarding the biblical pattern for God's worship, I could look back at that church now and say, they didn't pursue the biblical model of worship as much as they ought. But the one thing that I've gained from that church that I will be forever grateful for is they always said, "You must sing. It does not matter what you sound like. It does not matter who hears you. You are here to worship God, and you must sing, because it is the outward expression of what is in your heart." Brethren, are you grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you love the God whom we worship? When we have our call to worship and we hear of the glories of this great God, do your hearts sing? Brethren, when we come here to God's worship, and not only here, but whenever you give praise to your God, whether as individuals or in your families or wherever else you do, we must lift our hearts up to heaven. We must transcend this earthly plane in a sense and lift up our hearts and our minds and our spirits to where God is exalted in heaven and live before His face. And we must sing with melody in our hearts. Well, the apostle in verse 20 gives us the reasons why we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And this brings us to our fourth point, that singing is a thankful duty. Notice what he says. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of everything that you could say about the duty of singing in Scripture, Paul says that primarily it is an expression of thanks to God. It is the natural expression of thanks. And not only is it an expression of thanks, but notice what Paul says. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, that's a very amazing statement if you think about it. Always for all things. In other words, when you come to church, when you are joyful to come together as the people of God and join together in His public worship and have the triune God meet with us and be in our midst and exalted in our praises, we're joyful. So we give thanks. We give thanks in that. When the Lord blesses us by providing our daily bread and giving us those things that we stand in need of in our lives, we give thanks. We give praise to our God for these things. But giving thanks always for all things. What about when the cancer comes into the family? What about when we lose everything that we have through natural disaster? What about when we suffer persecution from those who would assault us from without? What about all of these other things that come upon us? Well, by the apostle's command and by his own example, he says, giving thanks always in all things. In fact, the apostle James, in the epistle of James, specifically tells us to give thanks for our trials and to praise God for those things. How is it that a Christian person can give thanks always in all things? Is it because we, like the Buddhists, somehow pretend that our circumstances are not real, and if you meditate hard enough, somehow the pain is going to go away and not hurt anymore? No, that's not the motto given to us in the Scriptures. We do not give thanks always in all things because we are foolish, or because we are naive, or because we pretend that the pain is not real. We give thanks always in all things because of the simple phrase that Paul adds at the end of verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, these are common words in Scripture, but you must never lose the sense of awe and wonder over these simple words, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What this means is every time you sing your praise to God, every time you give thanks to God, you are essentially saying this: if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, I should have no right to be here. Not a single act of my praise, not a single one of my prayers, not a single one of my works or anything else I have ever done would ever be acceptable in the sight of God. And I give thanks, but I give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we give thanks, what we are saying is we come not in our own name, not in our own righteousness, not trusting in our own works, not in works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace and His mercy He has saved us. And we are confessing that we, being in Christ, are counted righteous and have access to God. Now, Christian, whatever circumstances the Lord brings to you in your life, you must always come back to this precious truth. Because the fact is, even when we are in the depths of despair, even when we are brought to our lowest possible point, and we can barely even cry out because of our misery, if we would but stop and but think of what it means to be in Christ, to be forgiven of our sins, to be right with God both now and in eternity. If we simply meditated upon these truths, we would have cause to give praise to God for all of eternity. Brethren, do you realize that if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you by his mercy, and from that day that you came and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you never enjoyed another happy day on this earth, you would still have enough cause to praise God for the rest of eternity? These are the objective truths of Scripture that we are to confront ourselves with in the midst of our trials. Whatever circumstance, always, in all things, we always have cause to give thanks. And Christian brethren, you must take comfort from these things. There will be days where it will not be natural for us to immediately think of giving thanks to God. There are days where our first response is not simply to burst forth into song and to praise to our great God and Father. But brethren, are you in Christ? Have you known the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been counted righteous in him? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been adopted as his children? Then brethren, give thanks. Give thanks and show forth your thanks by your singing. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I want to close by pointing some things out to you from Scripture and from church history. When you go through the Bible, the singing of God's praise is always the first thing done by God's people in response to God's grace. Think about the Exodus. As the people pass through the Red Sea and they come to the other side safe and their enemies have been destroyed and God has protected his people, the first thing recorded is the Song of Moses. And all the people unite in this great outpouring of praise. Go to the book of Judges and look at the great deliverance wrought by Deborah on behalf of the people. And what is the first thing that is recorded? Deborah leads the people in praising God in the congregation of the people. Look at the Psalms of David. Look at how many of the titles of those Psalms are taken up with the deliverances from Saul seeking to take his life. And every time Saul sought his life, David wrote at least one Psalm, sometimes several, to give his praise and his thanks to God. Come into the New Testament. The birth of Jesus Christ is announced, and what do the angels do? They appear on the plains, bursting forth into song. And then we've already seen the church in glory at the end of the age, and what are the saints and angels joining and doing for all of eternity but singing the praise of God? But also, brethren, think about the history of the Christian church. It was said of the early church that as outside observers watched the worship of God's people in the church, the one thing that struck them above everything else was that the sound of their praise was like thunder. And that these people were utterly consumed with the glory of their God. But also think of the martyrs. How many martyrs in various parts of the church's history have gone to the stake, have been burned in the flames, and taken their comfort from singing their praises to God? It was said by Martin Luther, who, by the way, loved to sing, that whenever he was dejected or depressed or faced despair because of his situation, the one thing that always lifted his spirits and always encouraged him was to sing praise to his Lord. And brethren, how true those words are. How often we lift ourselves out of despair by simply drawing our attention away from ourselves and giving praise to our God. What better remedy for us? Now, brethren, if you want some practical suggestions, and these are not thus saith the Lord's, but simply ways that you may improve and make this duty a greater joy few things that I would suggest are these. First, practice singing in your family worship. Sing together in your homes. If you are embarrassed to be heard by others in the church, then simply sing with your families when only two or three other people can hear you. Sing together. Practice your praise to the Lord. Practice when you're by yourselves as well. You can do this in many different ways. I used to mow the lawn at the Pipas. The lawnmower was loud. I would sing while the lawnmower is going. You can't hear yourself and neither can the neighbors. But brethren, there are many ways to improve in our duty of singing. And one last thing that I'll mention to you is this. If you look at the history of the Christian church once again, it is amazing. For example, if you go back to 17th century Scotland, just about every member of the congregation, by some of the accounts that I've read, had the entire Psalter memorized. And it was said that even when the troops marched out to war, the armies of Scotland were known by singing psalms as they were going to battle. And the enemy quaked in dread of the psalms of Scotland. But brethren, how many times have the saints, when they have been brought to their lowest points of despair, taken comfort from psalms and from hymns that they had learned over time? And brethren, I would encourage you to commit these things to memory. What better way is there to learn the book of Psalms than to work on the Psalter? How much easier to remember things when put to song than simply sitting down and memorizing the text? And brethren, I would encourage you to take advantage of the resources that we have. Remember, singing is a duty laid upon you by God. Remember that singing is an edification to your brethren in the church. Remember that you are to sing from the heart. And remember that you are to sing primarily because what Christ has done for you. With that, let us close and let us ask the Lord's blessing upon us. And let us remember that this is a joyful duty that's laid upon us. Let us pray. Blessed God and Almighty Father, we recognize our weakness and our insufficiency before you. And we do freely confess that the greatest acts of our praise are worth nothing but your eternal wrath in hell. But Lord, we marvel that we are accepted in the Beloved. That we who were once afar off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, as we come before you, we ask that you would fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with joy. And as we think about the angels in heaven who praise you even now in perfection and without sin, may we be moved to even greater joy and gratitude than they have, knowing that we have been redeemed from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you that we would truly give you glory and honor and praise in our worship. We ask you that you would continue with us throughout this day. And we ask that your encouragement and your blessing would be upon each family here. We ask that we would be able to please you in this matter of our song and in every aspect of our worship. And we ask you, O Lord, that you would continue to bless our fellowship with one another, that you would edify us as we come together in this place to worship you. And we thank you for the mutual faith that binds us together. May you bless us now as we sing forth our praise and express the common gratitude that we share in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask this in his name. Amen.